That last song we sang is actually one of my favorite songs of all time. I love the way it like walks us through our Christian life, right? From the very beginning, weak and wounded sinner, lost and left to die, raise your head for love is passing by. And then it talks about coming to Jesus. It talks about that great beginning when all your burdens are lifted and your cares are gone. And then I love how it talks about a newborn baby. And then as you grow and you learn to walk and hopefully someone disciples you along the way and you kind of get your feet under you as a believer. I love how it talks about the great and joyful times and how you can sing and praise God in those times in life. And then even talks about, you know, the very end with our final heartbeat. And I love the way it says, go and laugh on glory's side. Great song. But there's also another verse in there, right? When the sky is dark, when it's painful, when it's hard, Jesus is the same. That's part of our life. That's part of our walk with Christ. And it's an important part. I bring that up today because that's what we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about the hard times, the difficult times. Now, I'm guessing all of us in here have had difficult times in our life, right? We've had dark days. Some of those are because of some event, some tragedy, some difficult thing that's happened in your life. But sometimes we just have dark days, huh? Sometimes we can't put our finger on it. We don't know exactly what the struggle is, but it's hard. And it's darkness. That's probably the best way to describe it. There's three things that I think really rear their ugly head during those times. The first is depression. We've all dealt with that, I'm sure. The second one is anxiety. And the last one is fear. If you've been in those dark times, you felt depression, you felt anxiety, and you felt fear during those times. And what do we do with that? How do we deal with that? How do we get out of that darkness? How do we fight depression and anxiety and fear and all those things we as humans have experienced? Well, as I tell you very often, there's the Bible answer. And here's the Bible answer. You put God first and foremost in your life. That's what brings us through the dark times. That's what conquers those ugly things in our life. Now, that's a simple answer, but it's more difficult than that so many times. And so that's what we're going to look at today. We're going to look at what that looks like, how we put God first and what that accomplishes for us in our life. Now, we've been talking about the life of David. Last week, we were in 1 Samuel 26. This week, we're going to look at a psalm that he wrote during that period of his life. And if you remember in 1 Samuel 26, David is still in the wilderness. He's still being tracked down by Saul and his whole army. And in chapter 26, he has the opportunity to kill Saul, and he doesn't take it. Now, that happened in chapter 24 as well that we saw, but the two situations were very different. In chapter 24, God hands Saul over to him. I mean, he literally sets Saul right in front of David. And David says, no, I'm not going to kill him. I'm going to wait on the Lord's timing. But in chapter 26, David is much more brazen. Saul is asleep in the very center of his camp with his 3,000 men surrounding him. And David sneaks in with one of his mighty men alongside of him, sneaks into the very center of that camp. And that's where he stands over a helpless Saul. And so David's become much more brazen. And what we talked about is through chapter 25 and chapter 26, and now as the story goes on, we're going to see David a little less content with God's timing. We're going to see David wanting his own will quite often. He stays obedient. He suppresses that desire and remains obedient to God, as we've seen already. But his own will is beginning to rear its ugly head. He's becoming less and less content with the will of God. Now, someone was giving me a hard time at men's Bible study the other night because he said, man, I always grew up in church knowing that David was this great guy who never did anything wrong. And now Pastor Shane's showing me that he's messing up along the way. But we know David as a man after God's own heart. And I think in our psalm today that David writes during the season of his life, we get to see that heart. Just like so many of us, David is not perfect. David messes up and he sins. But his heart desires to be the man that God wants him to be. And that's what we get to see in the psalm today. We're in Psalm 63 today. And we get to see a heart that longs for, that desires the will of God. And I want to read that for you today. We find in today's psalm that David knew the right answer. He knew why he should put the will of God first and foremost in his life. And that's the perspective from which he writes this psalm. Psalm 63 begins with the introduction of a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. Verse 1, God, you are my God. I eagerly seek you. I thirst for you. My body faints for you in a land that is dry, desolate, and without water. So I gaze on you in the sanctuary. I see your strength and your glory. My lips will glorify you because your faithful love is better than life. So I will bless you as long as I live. At your name I will lift up my hands. You satisfy me as with rich food. My mouth will praise you with joyful lips. When I think of you as I lie on my bed, I meditate on you during the night watches because you are my helper. I will rejoice in the shadow of your wings. I follow close to you. Your right hand holds on to me. But those who intend to destroy my life will go into the depths of the earth. They will be given over to the power of the sword. They will become a meal for jackals. But the king will rejoice in God. All who swear by him will boast, for the mouths of liars will be shut. Let's pray. Father, as we come today, I ask that you speak through your word. Lord, we come today, and I don't know where each and every one of us is, but I'm pretty sure there's those of us who are right in the midst of those dark times and struggling. Lord, we need to hear from you. We need to hear your word spoken to the depths of our hearts. Lord, we desire to be with you. We desire the abundant life that you have planned for us. But in order for that to happen, you need to do that work in our hearts and our lives. And so, Father, I ask that we come today in submission to you, open and attentive, to hear what you have to say in a willingness to obey what you have to say. And so, Father, speak to us, work in our hearts this morning. Bless us with your presence and your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Why put God first? Because abundant life, the answer to what haunts our darkest times, is found in the will of God, in the will of God. So let's look at the beginning of that psalm. In the first couple of verses, it's the picture of desiring God, of longing to be with God, of wanting to put him first. He says, God, you are my God. I eagerly seek you. I thirst for you. My body faints for you in a land that is dry, desolate, and without water. So I gaze on you in the sanctuary. I see your strength and your glory. We get a very good picture here of what it looks like to long for God, to earnestly seek him. David says, I'm so eager to be with you that it's like the kind of thirst you get when you're about to die in the desert. That's how much I long to be with you. This is why David is called a man after God's own heart. He failed many times, but he did know what it meant to truly desire God. He's a man after God's own heart. There's another interesting thing in this passage in verse 2. It says, so I gaze on you in the sanctuary. Do you remember where David is when he writes this psalm? He's in the desert, but he's talking about God's sanctuary back in Jerusalem, back among God's chosen people. He says, I gaze on you in the sanctuary. Now, back in David's speech in 1 Samuel 26, he said something that I didn't talk about a whole lot because I wanted to save it for this week and talk about it in our psalm. So back in 1 Samuel chapter 26, David is giving his big speech to Saul and his army, and he's saying, I could have taken your life today, and I didn't. And in verse 20, he says this, he says, so don't let my blood fall to the ground far from the Lord's presence. Don't let my blood fall to the ground far from the Lord's presence. Now, is God absent in the wilderness where David is? Is there no God out there? No, the God who is in the wilderness is the same as the God who's in Jerusalem. So why does David long to be in his homeland, in the sanctuary, in worship with his brothers and sisters among God's chosen people? The truth is, a big part of desiring God is desire to worship him together with his people. That is David's desire. He says, don't let my blood fall out here in the middle of nowhere. I want to gaze on you in the sanctuary. That's when Israel comes together and they worship God and they sing their praises. They go into his presence. David says, I want to gaze on you in the sanctuary. The truth is, we get to see a very special side of God. We get to see God in a very special way when we come together and worship and sing his praises. One of my favorite parts about having a full sanctuary is sitting up in this front row and hearing everyone's voices. That's a special thing. As much as I love to sing the Lord's praises at home and my kids and my wife and I sing songs in the car, it's not the same. It's not the same as when we come together. Part of that desire to be with God is a desire to be with his people. So with that setting the stage, this is what I long for. Then he goes on to show us what that does. This longing for God, this putting God above everything else. You know, God, the love that you have is better than life. That's how much I want to be with you. I thirst for you, God. And then here's what that accomplishes in David's life. The first thing is that depression is turned to rejoicing. In verses 3 through 5, it says, "My lips will glorify you because your faithful love is better than life. So I will bless you as long as I live. At your name, I will lift up my hands. You satisfy me as with rich food. My mouth will praise you with joyful lips." When we seek after God, first and foremost, one of the things that happens is that our depression, even in the dark times, can be turned to joy. When we put our will first, there is very little reason for rejoicing. And you've experienced this. I'm not telling you anything new. The first reason is that our will is tainted with sin, isn't it? No matter how much you desire to do the good thing, and the charitable thing, the wonderful thing, there it is always tainted with sin. There is always sin in there. It's always intertwined. And wherever there's sin, there's depression and not rejoicing. Our will is always changing, isn't it? When we put our will first, it's always changing. I should have started a list back when my first child was born of all of the jobs that they're going to work when they grow up, right? How many times has that changed? Right now, Nathaniel's is, I want to be a zookeeper and an electric guitar player in a rock band. Those are the jobs he's going to work when he grows up. And that's silly, but it's a picture of all of us, isn't it? Our will is constantly changing. And so how do you accomplish something? The goal always moves. It never stays the same. And finally, we are powerless to accomplish our will. As much as the world tells you can do anything you put your mind to, the truth is you don't have the power. How many times have you read or heard about the story that this person had great potential and was heading in a wonderful direction and something happened out of their control and changed all of it? We don't have the power to accomplish our own will. But putting God's will first leads to a joyful worship of him. God has the power to accomplish his will in our lives. And this rejoicing in God is actually our purpose in life. That's what we're created to do, is have joy in God. The Westminster Shorter Catechism, even if you don't know what that is, you probably heard this phrase before. It says, "The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever." John Piper puts a little spin on that I love. He says, "The chief end of man is to glorify God by enjoying him forever." By enjoying him forever. Verse 3, basking in the love of God is better than life. It's better than anything I can accomplish or chase here on this earth. Probably one of the Psalms that says it best and clearest is Psalm 30. In Psalm 30, verses 11 and 12, at the end of that psalm, it says, "You turned my lament into dancing. You removed my sackcloth," which is a sign of mourning in the ancient world. "You removed my sackcloth and you clothed me instead with gladness, so that I can sing to you and not be silent. Lord, my God, I will praise you forever." When God is first, joy reigns and depression flees. When God is first. Now, let's talk about anxiety for a little while. Verses 6 through 8, he says, "When I think of you as I lie on my bed, I meditate on you during the night watches because you are my helper. I will rejoice in the shadow of your wings. I will follow close to you. Your right hand holds on to me." Anxiety is a killer. Literally, right? We know medically that anxiety, stress can actually affect your health and kill you. Anxiety is a killer. But look at the incredible picture of peace in those verses. That's the exact opposite of stress and worry and anxiety. Now, I don't know if this is true for everybody, but it definitely is for me. One of the times that anxiety hits me the worst is when I lay down in my bed at night. When everything's quiet, when all is dark, there's a few different things. One is that we worry about the day that just happened, right? You worry about, I didn't get enough done. I didn't finish the things I was supposed to. Did I screw up this conversation or this thing with this person? And you worry about that day. And then the other thing you do is what? You worry about the next day, right? Am I going to get those things done then? Do I have to apologize for the things I did today? Where am I going? What am I doing? And so often that's when that anxiety hits. That's when we really get worried. But look at the picture of the psalmist as he lays down in his bed. I meditate on you, Lord. I find peace and comfort in you as I lay on my bed. When God and his will are first and foremost in your heart, bedtime can become the most peaceful time of the day. It becomes this beautiful time with the Lord. Follow close, it says in verse 8, I follow close. Some of your translations might say, I cling to you. I cling to you, Lord. In the evenings, it's becoming less and less, and it makes me sad. But Faith would come down after bath time, my five-year-old, and she would come downstairs, and I'd be watching TV, and she'd come down with her little stuffed animal, Lucy. And you've seen the stuffed animals where their head's about to fall off, right, from being hugged so much. That's Lucy. She comes down with Lucy and her blanket, and she stands in front of me and goes, "Blanky time?" And she'd crawl up on my lap, and we'd cover up in her blanket, you know. And it's that picture of, I cling to you, and your right hand holds me. I don't know for sure, but I'm guessing there's not a lot of stress and anxiety in Faith as she's sitting there during blanky time. I know it definitely relieves a lot of my stress for the day. But that's that picture of, Lord, you cling to me. I cling to you. Your right hand holds me. I find comfort in the shadow of your wing. Jesus teaches us the same truth. Now, there's a passage I'm going to read for you right now in Matthew 6, and I'm guessing a lot of you have heard this before. I know I'm in danger of when I've heard a passage before it starts, and I go, oh, yeah, I know that one. Listen to this for a minute in the picture of a father, of a loving father speaking here. Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 33 says, therefore, I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink or your body. What you will wear? Isn't life more than food and the body more than clothing? Consider the birds of the sky. They don't sow or reap or gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you worth more than birds? Can any of you add one moment to his lifespan by worrying? And why do you worry about clothes? Observe how the wildflowers of the field grow. They don't labor or spin thread, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was adorned like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and thrown into the furnace tomorrow, won't he do much more for you? You have little faith. So don't worry, saying, what will we eat or what will we drink or what will we wear? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all those things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first. The kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you. That whole passage is about God's provision, how you shouldn't worry because I am going to take care of you. I love you like you can't even imagine, and I'm going to take care of you. And all those things, your clothes, your food, what's going to happen tomorrow, what happened yesterday, I will take care of that. What's our only responsibility in that whole passage? Seek first. Seek first God and his kingdom. That's all you have to do. Jesus gives us a little taste of what it looks like earlier in that chapter to seek God first. If we go back to verses 19 through 21, it says this, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves don't break in and steal. 21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. when we treasure things of earth, it's stressful. When we store up our treasures in heaven, that's where our heart is. That's seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness. Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. True rest is only found in putting the will of God first and foremost in your life. It's the only way you're ever going to find peace and freedom from that anxiety. The last thing that we deal with in the dark times is fear. But God can take fear and turn it into confidence. If we look at those last few verses in Psalm 63, 9, 10, 11, it says, but those who intend to destroy my life will go into the depths of the earth. They will be given over to the power of the sword. They will become a meal for jackals. But the king will rejoice in God. All who swear by him will boast, for the mouths of liars will be shut. It's easy to live in fear, especially if you watch much news, right? It would seem from the media that every one of us in here is going to die some tragic death in some horrible fashion, because that's all we see, that's all we hear, that's all we read about. But there's more than just fear of death that we deal with. We deal with any fear of loss. We deal with a fear of loss of our health, right? We deal with a fear of loss of our possessions, our wealth, our things. We're afraid of losing that. We're afraid of losing relationships in our life, not just because the person passed away, but because of something that's happened. Some type of maybe disagreement or dispute, or we're afraid of losing those important relationships. We fear a lot of things in life. But when the will of God is first and foremost in our lives, it breeds this amazing confidence. In the book of Romans, we have one of the clearest, most powerful pictures of what a life of confidence in God looks like. And it comes in Romans chapter 8. And again, you know this, you've probably heard this. But think of this in light of what we've talked about. This is not just a passage. This is the life that we are supposed to live. This is what it's supposed to look like as we put the will of God first and foremost. Romans 8, beginning in verse 31. What then are we to say about these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He did not even spare his own son, but offered him up for us all. How will he not also with him grant us everything? Who can bring an accusation against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is the one who died, but even more has been raised. He also is at the right hand of God, and he intercedes for us. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Can affliction or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, as it is written, because of you we are being put to death all day long. We are counted as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, height, depth, any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. My goodness, isn't that confidence? Isn't that the opposite of fear? God has the power to overcome our enemy. Jesus says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. God holds me in his hand. He has a will for my life. And who can stand in the way of that? I am powerless to accomplish my own will. When I go out to accomplish my own will, everything stands in the way of that. But when I put the will of God first and foremost in my life, I can live every day with confidence and say, who can fight him? Who can stand in his way? When I belong to him, who can bring an accusation against me? Who should make me worry? Today, tomorrow? No. It's all been conquered already through Jesus Christ. When we put our will first, we live in a life of fear. When we desire the will of God, then we can have complete confidence that he has power to destroy any enemy that stands in our way. So why should we put God first? Why should we be concerned about God's will, a man after God's own heart and not our own? Joy will cast out our depression. Peace will drive away our anxiety. And confidence will destroy our fear. When we desire God above all else, we can sing this psalm along with David. But if those three reasons are not enough, let me give you one more. It also comes from the book of Romans, chapter 12. In the first two verses of Romans chapter 12, it says, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may discern what is good, pleasing, and perfect will of God." We should put the will of God first because of the incredible love and mercy he has shown us, because he has put us first. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. John in 1 John says a couple times, number one, love consists in this, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as the atoning sacrifice for our sins. We love, John says, because he first loved us. If all those other reasons are not good enough to put God first in your life, then this one definitely should be. Because he has put us first. We love because he loved first. That's what I want to be on our hearts and our minds as we come to the communion table today. I want to invite the deacons to come forward. Father, as we come today and we talk about the battle of our will and yours, help us to never forget the incredible privilege, the incredible honor of the fact that you have a will for our lives, that you have a plan to prosper us and not to harm us, that you have a plan to give us a hope and a future that is not something we deserve. Lord, as we strive to put your will first and foremost in our lives, let us remember that the fact that the God of all creation loves us and desires for us to live for him and be with him is an eternal, unimaginable honor and privilege in this life. Let all these things that we've talked about today motivate us, drive us, make us long and thirst for you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you.